As I'm preaching, I want you to worship the Lord by listening to the word expounded as I worship the Lord through the preaching of the word. So, as I thought about what to bring a gospel-centered fellowship such as this, a gospel-centered church such as this, I thought, what better sermon to bring than one that will show off our glorious God and Savior? What better way to encourage this church plant than by reminding them of what a great joy it is to worship such a majestic King and to remember the gospel that He has given to us freely of His own grace. And as I thought about what to preach, I thought, there's a wonderful picture of our great and glorious God. And that's what I've titled the sermon, if you want to write it down. It's Our Great and Glorious God. And we'll be in Exodus 19. And as I read the passage, I want you to be thinking that this is your God. This is the one who has saved your soul if you're in here and you are indeed a believer. So if you are willing and able, we'll be in Exodus 19. And something I always like to do is, out of honor and reverence whose word this is, stand as we read the entire chapter of Exodus 19. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord has commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash the garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." Verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in a smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the mountain to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up the mountain Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Would you pray with me? Father, we have worshiped you through prayer, praise, singing, and now we come to worship you through the proclamation of your word. Father, you know that humanly speaking, I have prepared for this message, but I also know that if you do not come down and help me to preach and help your people to hear, it's useless and in vain. And Father, we know that your Spirit works in the heart of your people when your word is preached. So I ask of you that you would be so gracious to us to speak through us through the proclamation of your word. Father, may they not see a man up here preaching, but may they hear the word that you want us to hear through your word. We thank you that you're a great and glorious God. Father, be with us. Help us to worship you this whole entire day, and may the truths of this scripture encourage us as we go throughout the week and until we meet again next week. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, I know that this is a long passage, and I just want to encourage you that this sermon will not be 3 hours long, like an old Puritan sermon. But I do want you to see two primary scenes within this short little narrative. But before we get into those scenes, you have to understand the context of what's already happened in the book of Exodus. I'm sure that many of you are familiar that the book of Exodus starts out with God coming to Moses and saying, "Let my people go." That's the first main thing that we see, is that story where he tells Moses, "Let my people go." And we find out that what God is intending is for Moses to go to the king, Egypt, Pharaoh, and for him to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let his people go. Who are God's people? That is the Israelites. You see, in the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis ends with God's people in great prosperity. They have great favor with the king of Pharaoh at that time. But what we also see is by the time the book of Exodus begins, there's a new Pharaoh installed. And that Pharaoh, he is not so favorable to the people. And we find out that he has put the people of God, the Israelites, the Hebrews, under a great slavery. And they cry out to God. And the gracious God that he is, he hears them. And what we see is we see God throughout that story showing His greatness, showing His majesty, that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. How do we see that? We see that through the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. God is the one who hardens Pharaoh's heart. We see that through the 10 plagues that God bestows on the people of Egypt because they will not heed the voice of the Lord through Moses and letting the people go so that they may worship the one true God as they did at one point in Genesis. And with each of those 10 plagues, what we see is the Lord God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, making a bold statement saying, I am King of kings and I am Lord of lords. Because with each of those 10 plagues, the Lord shows that the Egyptian gods are nothing to Him. He conquers them all. And then we see the people go into the wilderness and they start to lose their faith in God after the 10 plagues and after the Lord miraculously saves them through the crossing of the Red Sea. They lose their faith in God. They start complaining. They say, I'm thirsty and I'm hungry. And the Lord provides them great food, manna from heaven, and He provides them water that's good to drink. And the Lord takes care of them. And yet, here we have them just absolutely complaining all the time. Sounds like a lot of pastors having to deal with their flocks. These pastors who are God's mouthpiece. And they have flocks. They have people that are supposed to be God's. All they can do is whine and complain. Moses can sympathize because he had the people who he was the shepherd. And then after that, what we see next in the book of Exodus is we see the conquering of Amalek when Amalek rises against him. And the Lord miraculously provides again for his people through keeping Moses in a position to where he can keep his hands raised. And the Lord prevails over the armies of Amalek. And so we have here in 19, once all the elders are established through Jethro's advice, we come finally to Exodus 19, where we see the preparation for the most famous chapter in the book of Exodus, and that is chapter 20, where we get the Ten Commandments. A lot of people are very familiar with that chapter, but I would suggest to you, in order to understand and appreciate the gravity of the Ten Commandments, you and I must understand chapter 19 first, because it is here that we come to see the great and glorious majesty of God. The scripture says that the Israelites camped near this mountain called Sinai, and it says that Moses went up to God, verse 3. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, and this is what he says. He says, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. So it has been very long since this great and glorious miracle of the Exodus out of Egypt happened. And the Lord has already saw fit to remind His people. Why is He reminding the people through Moses? It's because they have not trusted in Moses, thereby, consequently, also not trusting God. And He is saying to them, you yourselves, you know, you saw with your own eyes what I did, bringing you all out of Egypt. You saw the Red Sea crash down upon the Egyptian army. And I bore you on the eagle's wings and brought you to myself. John Gill, the great Baptist commentator, He said that the reason why the scriptures use this symboling of eagle's wings is because we know that the eagle is the most gentle with their young out of all the birds. They really know how to take care of their young. And what God is saying is He's saying, I cared for you and I preserved you and I brought you to myself. Isn't He such a great and glorious God? Because here's what you and I have to remember. We have a tendency, when we read that story, to think of the Egyptians as the bad guys and the Israelites as the good guys. But that's not the case. What I want to drive home in your minds is that the Lord is being gracious to His people Israel. But in and of themselves, Israel was just as much a sinner against the glorious and holy God as the Egyptians. Had God decided to drown the Israelites instead of letting them cross, nothing would be diminished of God's great love and glory. You see, that's what we fail to understand, is that even though God's people is Israel in this text, it is by grace and grace alone that Israel is God's people, and it is because of His everlasting love that we read of in Psalm 136 that He saved the people. It is because of His steadfast love, nothing else. There wasn't anything good in the Israelites. It was all of God's grace. And He says, since I have brought you to myself out of Egypt, and you know the miracle that I did for you, He says in verse 5, now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Here we have a great theological truth in the Old Testament. He says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment. What does that say? That tells us that God cares about obedience. God cares about holiness. And He says, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. Don't miss that in this text. He doesn't say, you shall be my possession, does He? He says, you shall be my treasured possession. And if you go back just a couple verses earlier, in two different instances, these Israelites complained and sinned against Moses and the Lord by saying, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. Why in the world did you bring us out of Egypt? At least we had water to drink and meat to eat. And here, God Almighty is saying, if you will obey my voice, you will be my treasured possession. The word treasured in the Hebrew has this idea of you'd be willing to give up anything for it. That to be a treasure means for that treasure to be the apple of your eye. It's worth everything to you. And that's what God is saying about this sinful, rebellious, whiny, complaining people. Don't we serve a great God?
Right.
We serve such a wonderful God. And He says, you shall be my treasured possession among all people. So out of all the sinners of the world, Israel, you will be the ones who I care about. And then He goes on to say, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So in other words, He is saying, even though all the earth is mine. It's like the old Dutch Reformed theologian Abraham Kuyper says, when Christ comes back, He's going to reach out and say, everything on earth is mine. It's all mine. When is the last time you thought about that? Everything you own, it's not ultimately yours. It's all His. That means that whatever you have, it is all for His glory. Ultimately, He owns everything. The scriptures in the Psalms likes to put it this way. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. That doesn't literally mean that there's 1,000 hills. In the Hebrew days, what it meant to own cattle, it meant that you were wealthy. And when He uses the expression of 1,000 hills, what He's saying is He owns infinite livestock. He is beyond wealthy. He is Lord of lords and God of gods. And He's saying, even though I own everything, even though all the earth is mine, even though I own the cattle of 1,000 hills, even though I own everything that you could ever think about, Israel, if you obey my voice, you are my treasured possession. You are the apple of my eye. So Moses had a lot to take in his message, didn't he? And it says in the last half of verse 6, these are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So in verse 7, we get to Moses actually giving them that message. And he says, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. So after the people's declaration that they will follow the message of the Lord says, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to visit you. And I would submit to you all, the Israelites had no idea what that was going to entail. They really didn't. It says next, when Moses told the words of the Lord to the people, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And it goes on to say that they'll set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up to the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people and washed their garments. And he said to them, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. And with these first 15 verses, we end the first scene of this narrative in the chapter. And what this is getting across is we see all the preparations. We see that they have to have their garments washed. And we see that Moses is giving them specific instructions to not go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Why is that, Sovereign Grace Fellowship? Why is it so important that they wash their garments? Why is it so important that when the Lord comes down, they don't get too close to the mountain? It is because God is holy and Israel is sinful. Let me say that again. If you don't get anything else in this sermon, get this. God is holy and Israel is sinful. God is holy and we, in and of ourselves, are sinful. The reason why they had to have their garments washed was because they needed to be pure and clean before they were to go anywhere near the Holy God. The reason why they needed to make sure and take care, as the scriptures word it, to not go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it, is because the Israelites were unworthy to be in the direct presence of God. And unless you miss this, look at what the scripture says. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. That's clear enough, right? God is holy. If you go towards that holy God in an unworthy manner as a sinner, you shall die. Because the scripture tells us that God is so holy that no mere man can look upon Him. But we also see this. Don't miss this detail. No hand shall touch Him. Did you catch that? No hand shall touch Him, but He shall be stoned or shot. You know what that means, church? That means that that human who disobeyed God's command and looked unworthily at the Lord or came unworthily into His presence as a dirty, rotten sinner, that those who were to put Him to death were charged not even to touch that person. That they were to execute them in such a way to where their skin, the executioner's skin, doesn't have to touch the clothes or the body of the one who is to be executed. Because if they did so, the executioner would also be deemed unworthy and would also have to be put to death. And we see that in so doing, they were to be stoned or shot. We know from the nature of those executions, stoning doesn't require the person to be touched, and being shot does not require the person to be touched. So the details of this passage are telling us a very important theological truth, that in and of himself, you listen to me now, in and of himself, man is unworthy to be around God. Did you hear that? You and I, in and of ourselves, are not fit to be in God's presence. The scriptures tell us over and over and over that God cannot look upon evil. The scripture even says in Psalm chapter 5, verse 5, that the Lord hates the evildoer. You think God takes sin seriously? This text sure does. God takes sin and sinners seriously. So God, out of grace and mercy, gives very specific instructions to His people to make sure that they know how holy He is and how unholy and unworthy human beings are. And the scripture goes on to say, not only are human beings unworthy, but that even beasts are unworthy to be in the direct presence of the Lord. We know in Romans 8 that creation has also been affected by sin. I just find it so surprising that the Lord is so holy that none of His sinful creation can be around Him. Lest you not believe me, look at the text. It says in that text, in verse 13, at the last half, that the person shall be stoned or shot. Then look at it, whether beast or man, he shall not live. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The wages of sin is death, both physically and spiritually. But here we see the physical reality of it. And then it says, when the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. He got them ready. He got them prepared to meet the Lord. And they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. Now, that sounds very awkward as the last part of the scene, doesn't it? Don't go near a woman. Now, I realize that there's younger children in the room with us today, so all I'll say about this is this, that for a man to go into a woman and have relations with her during this time period, that automatically made those people unclean and unfit. If you read the book of Leviticus, they had to go through ceremonial washings before they were clean again. So he's saying, you know, don't even follow in with your sexual desires. Wait until you want to go in with your wife or spouse. It's because meeting with the Lord is more important than even that most intimate relationship. They were to get ready. And so we see in the first scene, if you want to write it down, preparation for meeting with God. Preparation for meeting with God. And here we get to the second scene. And that is the glory of the Lord revealed. Verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And at the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. So what we see here in this first paragraph is we see God's command and His power over nature. His very presence causes the whole earth to shake and quake and tremble. And we see here that God is showing off His glory, and the Israelites, they're just now starting to see what they were up for, aren't they? Because when the Lord comes down on the mountain, they tremble. Do you think any of them are thinking about getting close to that mountain? Because we see here in this text such a great and glorious God, and we see His power over all of creation. And I think even in the Hebrew and the English, what we see in this idea in verse 20, look at what it says. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai, but Moses went up. In the Hebrew, there's this idea that's very strong that tells us of just how great and glorious God is. God always comes down and meets His people. We never raise ourselves up to meet God. But God, in His grace and mercy, condescended down to this earth in all His great and glorious majesty to give His people the law. And the scripture says in verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord, and look, and many of them perish. And the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves. Let them consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest He break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. This chapter sounds like a broken record in a sense, doesn't it? Because multiple times we see in this chapter the Israelites cannot come near me. And Moses, even in a sense, gets tired of it. And he said, yes, I know, Lord, you yourself have set limits. And then he tells him again. Why? Because it's so important for the Lord to remind his treasured possession that you in and of yourselves are unworthy to come before me. And what we see is we see the Lord showing grace, reminding his people again and again. I want to fast forward to chapter 20 for just a moment. This is after the giving of the Ten Commandments in verse 18. Chapter 20, verse 18. And this is after the giving of all Ten Commandments. A lot of people know the Ten Commandments, but they don't know this part. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, all that stuff that we read about in 19, the people were afraid and trembled just like they did in 19. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So even this grumbling, complaining people, by the end of 20, they knew that their God was holy. They knew that they were unworthy to come before him. The next time you think about the Ten Commandments, think about it in context of this glorious picture of our God. Think about the fear that the coming of the Lord rightly instilled upon his people when he came to bring the Ten Commandments. And why was all this the case? The Lord said, I've tested you so that you may not sin. Folks, God is holy. And sin is serious. And the Ten Commandments that are given in chapter 20 are absolutely impossible for any human being to keep. We've all broken every one of them at least one point in our lives. When's the last time you've lied? When's the last time you've put something or someone before your God? You've broken the law of the holy God of Exodus 19, who made the Israelites tremble. And one of the scary things is today that there's people, even in the Bible Belt in Texas, who would read these passages and not know that this is the God with whom they will one day meet, naked in their sin. But on that day when they meet God, they will realize what a nightmare it will be to stand before him naked in their sin, next to his holiness, next to his majesty. But thanks be to God that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who came down, lived the perfect life that we could not live. He kept every one of the Ten Commandments that was given to Moses in Exodus 20. And he died a death as if he had broken every one of those. He died the death of a sinner, bearing upon himself the full weight of the wrath of his Father. So that for those who place their faith and trust in him alone, turn away from their sins, they will be given new life, they will be given a new heart, and all their sin will be washed away forever. And here's the best thing about it, folks. Moses and Aaron were the only two people in chapter 19 that we see that were allowed to get close to God's presence. Everybody else, even the priests, were not allowed to come before this holy God. But if Christ knows you, if Christ to save your soul, if He has washed your sin away, I want you to know that you can come before this holy God anytime you want and not have to worry about being unworthy. Because being in Christ, knowing Christ, having your sin forgiven, you are made worthy. Think about that. You, a worthless, wretched sinner, are made worthy in the sight of a holy God. That is our gospel, church. I want you to know that on that day, you will either be found naked in your sinfulness, or you will be clothed in the perfect, beautiful righteousness of Jesus Christ. So I ask you today, even in a church that is small like this one, I don't want to presume that there's somebody in here who has never placed their faith in Christ. Do so today. I don't want to presume that there might be anybody in here who has done that, but they in fact haven't. Check yourself. Make sure that Christ knows you and you know the Lord. Because we serve a holy God. And that holy God for the Christian is a blessing. But the holy God for the non-believer, it's a curse. And it will be a curse everlasting if you wait and spurn the offer of grace that's been given to you right now. Look to Christ and live, sinner. Look to Him and live. Because right now you are just as unworthy as the Israelites that are at the foot of the mountain. Maybe even more so, because you have the full light of the gospel given to you today. And on that day, your sin will be more than you can bear. But oh, this same God whose wrath is pointed towards you, this same God who made the Israelites tremble by His very presence, is also extending His love out to sinners. This same God who loved the Israelites by bringing them out of slavery of Egypt also wants you to bring you out of the slavery of your sin, if you will but run to Him. Look to Christ and live. And for the Christian, this is how I want this to encourage you throughout the week. When you and I go throughout our week, whether it be at school, whether it be at our work, whether it be our grocery store, don't lose the fact that you are a treasured possession of God. No matter how bad your life gets, you have fully obeyed God's commandments in Christ. So therefore, God sees you as a treasured possession, and that ought to spur you on to holy living. That ought to spur you on to share your faith. That ought to give you joy when trials come, that you are God's treasured possession. That this holy God that naked in your sin ought to scare you to death and scare you into hell has given His very Son for you, so that not only are you His treasured possession, you are His Son. And He loves you just as much as He loves Jesus Christ. So think about that the next time you're at work and things are not going your way. Think about that the next time you're at school, maybe you're having a hard time on a test. Or think about that when you're having a hard time, moms, raising your children. And let that give you strength to keep on persevering, to fight the good fight of faith. Think about that, those of you who just get bored living in small town Brazoria, that you live for greater things. Think about that as you come to worship next week. And that ought to spur you on to pray for your pastor, that your pastor would be carried on by eagle's wings, by the protection of God. Because he will be. But God delights in it when you pray for your pastor. So pray for Pastor John as he leads Bible studies and leads worship through the preaching of the word. Pray for him as he prepares his songs. And most of all, church, I just pray that this would spur you guys on to continue to be a gospel-centered church that will not downplay our great and glorious God, nor will this church downplay the sinfulness of man before that great and glorious God. But thank God, He is our God. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, I come before you, Lord, and I thank you for the greatness of this text that you've set before us. I thank you for the book of Exodus and how you preserved the Israelites and used them to bring about our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that if anybody does not know you in this room through the gospel of your Son, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work on their hearts and you would bring them about to repentance and faith. Father, I pray that you would help the Christian who may be hurting in here, who may have forgotten that you are great and glorious. And it may not be a big forgetfulness, but maybe they've just forgotten it in the moment throughout the hardness of this week. I pray that this text would give them great joy and a renewed confidence to get up and start their week again. And it's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.